Let me invite you to Genesis chapter 18, please. Continuing on in our little study in the life and times of Abraham. And we'll come to chapter 18 and to the opening verses of this chapter. We have noted, of course, chapter 17, a chapter of new things. A new title of the Lord, God Almighty, El Shaddai. A new name given to Abram. And a renewing of that covenant. And for the first time, Sarah is mentioned alongside that and part of that. So it's a chapter of new things. Well, we're come to chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked. And lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Amen. We'll just end there this morning at the end of verse 14. We know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious and infallible word. Genesis chapter 18, can I invite you to open up the scriptures where we read from? Let's just unite our hearts together for a short word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. And we thank the Lord what a blessed thing it is to walk the pilgrim way, leaning on thine everlasting arms. We pray, O God, that thou might bless us now as we come to thy word. Lord, we pray that thou would anoint our eyes with thy salve that we might behold wondrous things out of thy word. I pray, Lord, that thou would shut out every distracting thought. Thou would bring every thought into captivity. And oh, that thou would teach us. Lord, we would say, like the Greeks of old, sir, we would see Jesus. I pray to that end that thou would anoint us with that fresh oil from above. Lord, that thou would give me every word from thyself. Words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. Speak to each weary heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a sight to behold. I wonder, was that the sort of thinking that Abraham was thinking on the day that is betrayed before us at the start of chapter 18 of Genesis? I know this. that the Lord would have us to see it. Just as Abraham was to see it, as we're told from the words of verse 2. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, the setting is of him sitting in his tent door at the homestead in the plain of Mamre. And we are told that he lifted up his eyes to see what was before him. And God would have you and me to do the same. For you see that little word, lo. It could be equally translated, behold. Get a hold of this. Don't miss this. Don't miss what you're seeing in front of your very eyes. What are we seeing? We're seeing three men who stood by him. And you might say, well, there's nothing strange about that. There's nothing much of a spectacle about that, about three men standing before Abram. But what you've missed is the detail that is given in verse 1 in relation to the time of the day. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Abram was sitting in his tent door because it was the hottest part of the day. The sun was at its zenith in the sky. The noonday sun was at its height. It would most certainly not have been the time for travelers to be making their journey in the east. That was the period in which rest could be enjoyed, and if possible, under some shade, to shade them from the noonday sun. But here we have three men who suddenly come into view, and suddenly they're found standing by Abraham at his tent door. Where is his tent door? It's in the plain of Mamre. And Mamre wasn't where Abraham. It was the very place where he had pitched his tent. It wasn't anywhere near the cities that were in the lowlands. He doesn't live near the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's in the plain of Mamre. He chose that area outside Hebron. He chose to live in that separated place. And he's still living in the tent. And the tent is symbolical of the way of the pilgrim, of the journey of the pilgrim. And although I don't want to major on it at this stage, yet it is worth a mention. But if you ever want to do a study in contrast, then surely we have it in this chapter and in the next chapter, chapter 19. You'll note that the chapter beginnings are fairly similar, yet there are the subtle differences. Both Abraham and Lot are found sitting. Both of them have visitors. Both are found in their company. But notice that with Abraham, he sat in his tent door. Lot, he sat in the very gate of Sodom. Note that for Abraham, it was when the sun was at its height. 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It was when the sun was at its height that Abraham had the visitor. But Lot, he has his visitors at the eventide. The shadows are falling. The day is nearly gone. The night cometh on. It's approaching. And so we could go on giving those little differences. But suffice to say this, that Abraham is seen as a spiritual man, whereby Lot is noticed as the carnal man. Lot has a house. He's dwelling in a house, we're told in chapter 19, believe it or not, in the city of Sodom. And Lot, although we know from the New Testament, was a righteous soul, yet he is out of touch with God. And the greatest difference, the greatest contrast is that Lot had only two visitors, while Abraham had three. The third one wouldn't go into the city of Sodom. Lot only could see the angels, but Abraham saw much more. For Abraham was in a place separated from sin, separated from the cities and the lowlands. Abraham was in the place where the Lord could meet with him and where he could see the Lord. And men and women, from this very passage, chapter 18 of Genesis, we have repeated encouragements in the New Testament given for God's people to have a love for the stranger. That's the title of our message this morning, A Love for Strangers. As we find it even from these opening verses, I want you to consider firstly with me today the appearance. We must give ourselves to a closer attention of these verses, especially to the appearance of these three strangers that Abraham was to encounter. We're told from the opening words that it was the Lord who was to make this appearance. And a thought that we ought not to miss is that the Lord often appears to His people in a sudden fashion. That was the case in John 20. You remember there we read of the disciples through fear. They were meeting in the upper room. The door was shut. There was a fear of the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. And suddenly it was then that the Lord was seen to be in their midst. And we read that then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Suddenly the Lord meets with them. And of course Thomas missed out that day. His seat was empty. Or what about Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? And suddenly there came from heaven a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Oh, that we might know seasons of the Lord suddenly coming to His temple. That one who is described even as the messenger of the covenant, whom we delight in. I wonder, are you praying that God might suddenly come to His church? That God might suddenly come in revival blessing again? God often comes suddenly to His people. But I want you to see in this appearance unto Abraham that it was something that was expected. Abraham was sitting in his tent door. We don't take away from the human or the physical connotation in that it was the heat of the day. It was a time for rest, maybe after a morning's work. But I believe that we must go beyond the natural. We must go beyond the most sensible thing to do was to sit down and rest at such times. We must go and search in the spiritual realm, for we know that the Lord had already promised unto him that His covenant would be made with Isaac. He already had promised to Abram that the Lord would visit Sarah and bless her at this set time in the next year. Abraham in chapter 17 had been told that God was going to come. He was going to fulfill His promise regarding the son, and it would be in his time within the next 12 months. Within that period of time, Abram and Sarah were going to have a child. They were going to have a son born unto them in the home. And thereby I bring that all together and I suggest to you that Abraham was expecting such a visitation of the Lord. He wasn't given any specific time. It was just a set time of the Lord in the next year. But that was all that Abraham needed, to wait on the Lord and to expect Him to come and to fulfill His word. He was waiting for the Lord to come and to bless him. Can I ask? I wonder, is that the sort of spirit that we have when the Lord gives us a promise? Do we even come to His house expecting Him to meet with us, expecting Him to bless us, expecting Him to give us the sound of newborn babes in Christ? Did you come to God's house this morning expecting a blessing? Oftentimes, you see, we have to confess we don't. To our shame, we don't. But I tell you, I remind you that the promises of God are yea and amen. They are sure. But then you'll see also that this appearance of the Lord not only was expected, but it was recognized by Abraham. Strange to see the travelers journeying in this time of the day. But for Abraham, it wasn't long before he was to get up from where he was sitting, and he runs to meet them.
Indeed, from the words of verse 2, the words that we have read, we're really only dealing with the first 8 verses this morning. You will see how it is repeated time and time again. He ran, or there was a hasting. Here's a man of 99 years of age. And he gets up from his seat and he runs to meet them. He's making haste in all that he does. Why do you think that was so? Because Abraham recognized who one of the strangers were. And I can detect that by just one word. One word that we'll read in verse 3. It says, "My Lord." And I understand that this word is not the same as you find in verse 1. The Holy Ghost has given us a lead in verse 1. For he says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre." He wants you and I to know immediately that what we're looking at is a time when God appeared unto Abraham. For the word "Lord," you'll notice in verse 1, is in capitals. And the Authorized Version translators, they were to distinguish that because that's the name of Jehovah. That's the name of the eternal, unchangeable God. The one who is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. The one who is the covenant-keeping God. He's Jehovah. And you'll always see that in the capital letters. But verse 3, the word you'll see is not. And the word that Abraham uses is different. It's Adonai. And the meaning of that title of God, it gives the idea to judge or to rule. He recognized that the one before him was the ruler and the judge of all the earth. This was no ordinary man. This was an Old Testament appearance. This was a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ himself. And he duly calls him, "My Lord, my ruler, my judge." And you might say to me, how did Abraham recognize the Lord? How can you or I recognize anyone? We do so because we've met them before. And the more often times that we meet them, then the more familiar it will be for us to recognize them. And with Abram, it's no different. Can I just show you it? You come over to Acts chapter 7. I wonder, did you meet with the Lord before you come to God's house this morning? The more often we meet with him, the more often, the more familiar we'll be able to recognize him. Acts 7 brings you into the courtroom. And Stephen is making his defense. Look at the words of verse 2. He brings them right back in their history. He's before men, of course, that would have known the Old Testament scriptures, that put a lot of weight into the Old Testament and how they knew and how they had a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." The Lord appeared unto Abraham. There's the first time. That's when God called him out of the air of the Chaldees. Now you come back to Genesis and you read with me Genesis chapter 12 and the words of verse 7. And it says, "The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." And there he makes an appearance unto Abram and he's in the land. There's the second time. Chapter 17, verse 1. "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram. And said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." There's the third time that the Lord appears unto him. And now again, in Genesis 18 and verse 1, is it any wonder that Abram recognized the Lord? He had appeared unto him 3 times before this time.
And you know, it's always a blessing to recognize the Lord in our lives, to recognize His voice speaking to our heart, to recognize His gracious hand upon our lives. Young person, you got good results last week. Recognize the Lord help you to get them. Recognize the good hand of the Lord upon you. Man or woman, the Lord preserved you from certain situation last week. Recognize the good hand of the Lord upon you. Don't ever put those things down to just circumstances or some chance happening, but see it to be from the Lord Himself. Abram recognized the stranger. You'll note that Abraham was also to acknowledge this appearance of the Lord to him by what we read in verse 3. For having run unto him, we read this, and he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." You see what he does at the end of verse 2? He bowed himself toward the ground. He bowed himself toward the ground. It's interesting that the word for bowed there means worshipped. Abraham offered worship and reverence unto this particular stranger that had come unto his tent. And that enforces the truth to my heart that this was no ordinary man. This wasn't even just another angelic being, for they are not to be worshipped. But this was an appearance of the Lord, who's worthy of all our worship. And as due unto Him alone. For we are commanded to worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Make sure, child of God, that you're found only worshiping the Lord in what is days, or are days of pluralism in religion. You make sure you're only worshiping the Lord, the God of the Bible. And that will mean praying continually for discernment, to be able to recognize that which is false, that which is contrary to God's Word. And so we have the appearance. But then you'll notice also the address here. We can no doubt picture this scene in our mind's eye. The time for Abram resting was now over. He was blessed with a sudden visit of these three men, one of whom he recognizes to be none other than the Lord Himself. But do you see what transpires afterwards? Abraham is found to open his mouth, and he's found to make an address. You consider the focus of this address. We have been told that there were three men who appeared. But it soon becomes obvious that the focus of Abraham quickly shifts to being just upon one man. How I know that he doesn't bow down and worship all three men is what I have read to you from verse 3. What immediately follows by the words that he speaks. He said, "My Lord." He doesn't address the three of them. He's focusing on one. He's just focusing on the Lord, His ruler, His judge. His attention is upon the one whom He calls "My Lord." He worships the one before Him who was the Lord. His gaze is upon no other. Something like the experience that the three disciples had upon the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that time? We read about it in Matthew 17. And Peter didn't really fully understand what he was asking when he said, "Lord, can we build three booths? One for Thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." As then the voice was sounded from heaven, it quickly revealed that Christ cannot be put on a par with any other. For the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And when the disciples arose from their faces through fear, they saw no man save Jesus only. They were then taught that Christ alone was to be their focus, and Christ alone was the one they were to hear. Where is the focus of your attention right now at this point in your life? Is it upon a loved one? Is it upon even a companion? Is it upon something that is material? If however it is the Savior, then I tell you everything else will be in its right place. Make sure your focus is on the Lord. And then you'll see the favor that was sought in this address. What Abram was asking was if he had found grace in the sight of the Lord. That is what the word favor has to do with. It's the same as when we read of Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Or indeed when the angel came and said to Mary that she had found favor with God. She would be the vessel that would bring the Savior of the world into this earth. And the favor or the grace of God is something that is undeserving to the sons and to the daughters of Adam's race. Not one of us deserve the goodness or the grace or the blessing of God. His grace toward us is undeserving and it's unrewarded, unmerited. There's nothing in us that would deserve the redemption that is freely offered to us through Christ and the gospel. We might say like the psalmist, "What is man that thou shouldst visit him?" Abram didn't deserve the visitation of the Lord this day. But he sought that what he would do might please the Lord. Are we seeking the Lord that what we might do might please Him? Carrying out His will? For you see, you'll notice the fellowship that is sought in this address. Abram dwelt a little from Hebron. Hebron means fellowship. Mamre gives the idea of fullness. You bring that together and he's enjoying the fullness of fellowship with God. And that was something that Lot couldn't say as he dwelt in Sodom. And although Abraham had just cast his eyes upon the Lord, yet he desired that this time of fellowship, that it might be extended. You see what he says in verse 3? He says, "Pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." He didn't want the Lord to leave. He thought that he might tarry with him that bit longer. For once the servant of Christ has the company of the Lord, they will want to go on and on and on. They'll want to go on with the Lord's presence with them. Moses prayed, "If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence." Maybe I couldn't describe it in any better way than what we read of the Shulamite. You come over to the Song of Solomon and the third chapter of it, Solomon's Song. And the Shulamite's yearning desire was that she might have her beloved. As you're turning, I'll read just verse 1. "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." Her desire was that she might have her beloved. Look at verse 2. "I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." She went to the city. She went into the broadways, but she found him not. You see, men and women, Christ is not to be found on the broad road. The broad road of sin and of this world. We know that from the account of Lot. I said to you right at the start that he had only two visitors. The third visitor wouldn't even enter into the city of Sodom. And that, you know, makes a nonsense out of today what we hear about gay Christians. Or gay lesbians. It's a nonsense. The Lord didn't even go into the city of Sodom. But consider what her testimony is here. In verse 4 of this chapter, "It was but a little that I passed from them." She got out of the city. She got outside its walls into that place of separation. And her testimony is, in verse 4, "But I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her that conceived me." She got into that place of separation and she found him and she held him and she would not let him go. And she brought him into the place where of her mother's chambers. She got the company of her beloved. And she wanted to hold on to it. And the two disciples on the road to Emmaus had a similar experience. Although unknown to them, yet they constrained him to tarry with them, for the evening was far spent. And it was only after that that their eyes were opened to realize it was the Christ. It was the resurrected Lord. But they said, "Tarry with us." Or what about the Samaritans? I refer to you to John 4, to those men of the city that the woman encouraged to come out and see the man that told her all things that ever she did. And they went out. And what was their testimony? What do we read about them in verse 40? "So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. They got into the presence of Christ and they wanted him to stay with them. "Tarry with us." Are you enjoying the Lord's company? Have you enjoyed the Lord's presence in the past? Then you'll want it again. And this address of Abraham, I put it to you, it will be your prayer. "Pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Lord, come in, tarry with us. But quickly, I want you to see also here the action. What a blessing this was for Abraham to have the Lord come to his tent. And his action that follows was testimony to that truth. I don't want you to miss the gesture of Abraham. It might be only a little thing, but how important it is as we read of it in verse 4. He says, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree," before anything else. Before even he would provide food for these visitors, he shows how much he loved his Lord by getting a little water and having his feet washed. The Eastern traveler would have been very appreciative beyond measure for this simple gesture, simply because of the dusty and dry roads, and the washing of the feet would have been a means of soothing them. It was also a means of making them feel welcome. I would like you to turn to Luke 7. You turn with me to Luke 7. You'll see one who gave such a welcome to the Savior and one who didn't. The Savior we read in this chapter was to go into the Pharisee's house to eat. But the passage stands out because of a notorious woman who came in. A woman known as a sinner in the community, a notorious woman. She came in and she washed the Savior's feet, and as a token of her adoration for him, wiped his feet with her hair. Look at verse 38 of Luke 7. "She stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." Young ladies, why do you have a head covering on? Why does mommy encourage you? Why does the preacher encourage you to have your head covered? Because the scriptures remind us that your hair is your glory. And when you come into God's house, you want God to have all the glory. You want to cover your glory. And this woman, she wipes the Savior's feet. She leaves his glory at the Savior's feet. For she wipes his feet with her hair. And what follows was a rebuke by the Savior to the one who had an outward show but wasn't converted. Look at verse 44 of that same chapter. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou givest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou givest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The woman greatly adored and greatly loved her Lord because she had experienced great forgiveness. And the washing of the Savior's feet was a gesture that displayed that. And yet the host had not given those things. The host hadn't bothered to go and get a little water to wash the Lord's feet. And here Abraham takes the servant's place. And he had the privilege of washing the feet of the same Christ who one day would come into this world to save sinners. Getting a little water, washing the feet of the stranger might only be considered as small, might even only be considered as a gesture. But learn from these words that the smallest things done for the Lord, they please the heart of God and they find acceptance in His sight. It was the small loaves that the lad brought and gave to the Lord. It is just a little cup of cold water given in His name that shall not go unrewarded. And before I leave this, when Abram washed the Lord's feet, you know, there was a Christ-likeness about him. How different to Lot. Look at 19, verse 2. 19 of Genesis, verse 2. I've drawn to you some contrast. Here's another. And he said, Behold, now my lords, turn in, I pray you, into the servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go your own ways. Lot doesn't get the water. He says, Well, you can go and wash your own feet. Verse 2 says, And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Isn't that strange? There's the house of a professing believer, and the angelic beings do not want to go across the threshold of it. They would rather stay in the street. Of that iniquitous city, there's something wrong there. What's your house like? Is it a welcoming place for the visitor? Does the visitor love to come in through your door because they know the Lord's there? But there's a Christ-likeness about Abram. For this was the very thing that the Lord Himself would do for His disciples in that upper room. You see, we read in John 13 in the words of verse 4, He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And if you take time to count those things done by the Lord, you'll see there's seven. For he's God's perfect servant. And he didn't only wash their feet. It says there that he wiped them with the towel as well. In other words, he finished the work. And so it was with the work of salvation. He didn't leave it half done, but He finished the work that the Father gave Him to do so that souls might be cleansed and souls might be made whole through His blood and be declared clean as in God's sight. Have you known this cleansing and salvation? And Peter was to learn that same day that once you're cleansed, once you're washed in salvation, you don't need to be saved over again. But there is need for the cleansing of the feet. There is need for the cleansing of the defilement of this world every day. That's what the Savior was teaching symbolically through the washing of their feet. The other action of Abram with this eye closed was his giving. Not only the gesture, but his giving. How humble the true servant of God will be. You know, he just speaks here of bringing his visitors a little morsel of bread. Verse 5. But you know, you read the verses following that and it's a great provision. It's a great provision. There's the cakes made and Abram runs and gets the best calf. It's killed. There's the beef that's roasted. There's the butter. There's the milk. And it's all marked by an urgency as Abram hastened to have their needs met. It was a great spread as he entertained angels unawares. And we know, of course, from the earlier studies that Abram was a wealthy man. God had blessed him with great wealth of gold and of silver and of great flocks and herds. But the thought is this, that his generous giving was as the Lord had prospered him. Abram didn't hold back in his giving. He gave his very best. And an application to our own hearts, I can take from the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Let there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, we're to give as the Lord has prospered. The tithe and the offering. And my dear loved one, if you're not saved, then God desires that you would give Him your all. Son, give me thine heart. You'll never be the poorer for it. Abram had a love for strangers. And I tell you this morning in closing, and from all sincerity of heart, we love you, sinner. Dear man or woman, we love you for Christ. We love you who are still strangers to grace and to God. And the Lord, we tell you, is ready to save you if you will but come. And God's people in prayer, they love you. They have a love for your soul. That's why they meet for prayer. Praying for the stranger to God's grace. There's a little postscript here. Abraham's action was also one of constant readiness to serve the Lord. Just look at the end of verse 8. It says, and he stood by them under the tree and they did eat. A chapter that begins with the Savior standing by him is one that only a few verses later Abraham is found standing by as their servant, as his servant. Makes the great provision, brings it out to them under the tree, and Abram stands by them. Child of God, make sure you're in that place where the Lord would have you to serve Him. I pray the Lord will bless His word to our hearts this morning. Love for strangers. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. So many lessons, so many thoughts that we have gleaned from it. And oh God, we would pray for that divine visitation upon Ulster, upon the land. Lord, we pray for that divine visitation upon our churches. Upon, Lord, every separated witness. Outside the camp of apostasy and of sin. Lord, we would pray, I would pray, for that divine visitation to this congregation. Yea, Lord, to this heart. And, oh God, that Thou would find us as Abraham was here ready, expecting and serving the Lord, worshiping Him. Ready at His bidding to do what He'd have us to do. Speak to the unconverted. Have mercy on their souls this morning. Oh God, give that needed grace whereby they'll surrender all and they'll give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ for Him to be their Savior. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us now with thy fear and thy blessing. And bless us the rest of this Sabbath. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.